As you're being seated, if you would turn in our Father's Word to Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Romans chapter 4, we're continuing to teach through the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Roman believers, verses 6 through 12. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Religions all have one thing in common. Satan's greatest deception is that man can do something to impress God and work our way to heaven. That man has the capacity to work for his eternal life. Some religions are more sophisticated and humanly attractive than others, but all of them share one thing in common. They all add the works. The natural man instinctively believes that somehow we have the power in us to impress God and to make our lives better. So much so that we even add works to the finished work of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Man has to have a part. And over against all of this, there are the words that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let's continue that very thought today. Father, would you open our minds to the truth of your word? And I pray that God the Holy Spirit becomes our great teacher, because it's not the impressive words that I use that will communicate. It's not my human talent or my ability that will communicate. It's not my education that will communicate. But it's the power of God the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, as he unveils the power of your word to hungry minds and hungry hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul then gives us an illustration. In my mind, it's a premier illustration of someone who was declared right before God, not by his works, but by his faith. He used David. Look in verse 6. He says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. Remember, God doesn't make anyone righteous. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God doesn't make us righteous. He doesn't make us perfect. But he does declare us to be right before him by faith. It's a judicial righteousness. It's a legal righteousness. It's a forensic righteousness. God declares us to be right forever before him by our faith in Jesus Christ. And notice he says, apart from works. Blessed is a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from human works. I'm declared right before God by my faith in the right object, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he had written, "To him who works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Because we owe God righteousness. It's a debt we can't pay. But we're declared to be right the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And then David's pen, or Paul's pen, just erupts concerning David in verse 7. Look, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven." Now, how would you respond to that? Praise his holy name. "And whose sins are covered." Remember, David was saved under what's called the atonement. David was saved on credit. But the bill came due and was paid on a mount called Calvary when Jesus Christ died. God's Lamb died there. And he finished the work. He paid the sin debt. But David was saved by faith on credit, the atonement. Blessed is the man. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." He will not put sin to our account. Our sin has been forever forgiven. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. The penalty of our sin will never be brought up. We will stand before God forever with eternal life, with a righteousness that we did not earn, that we do not deserve, that we could never work for, that was given to us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and because of the faith that God even gave us to trust Him. So it's all of Him. And so we say, who gets the glory? He gets the glory. He gets all the glory for our great salvation. Now David, because he was a sinner, saved by God's grace, he sinned against God as a believer. He had his little liaison, his little meeting with Bathsheba. And I know Hollywood presented that as a great love story, but it wasn't a love story. Bathsheba bowed before him because he was the king. And he committed the act of adultery with her. And then she had the child. And then he had Uriah be brought in from the field. And you remember that story. He wanted Uriah to spend the night with his wife, but Uriah wouldn't do it. The jig was up. David was in trouble. So David went further with his sin. He had Uriah killed. So not only did he commit adultery, but he committed murder. But I remember his penitence as he comes before God, when he cries out, when God just pushed him down, 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 and he sent Nathan to him, the prophet. And he said, "David, your majesty?" And he said, "Yes, Nathan." He said, "Let me tell you a story." He told him the story about the big sheep herder who had hundreds of sheep. And he was very wealthy. Yet he went over on the next hill and he took this one sheep who didn't belong to him. And David said, "Man," he said, if I had that man before me, I would punish him." And then Nathan said, "You are the man." He knew he had been found out, but he went before God. I love that. And he said, "God, against you and you only have I sinned." Had he sinned against Bathsheba? You bet. Uriah? You bet. The nation of Israel? Yes. But he said, "I've sinned against you, God. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He had lost his joy. But his sins, listen, before God, he was declared right. He was a sinner, as we say, saved by grace. He was out of fellowship with God, but he was brought back into fellowship. But he was also disciplined for his sin, you remember. He lost that child. So he's saying here, "Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin." Now look in verse 9. This is a very complicated part of the text, but I think I can unravel it for you. Paul realized he had to deal with circumcision and the Jews. Because the Jews, remember, the Jews were born in Abraham's genealogy. They were part of his family. And they received the rite of circumcision. They were all circumcised the eighth day. And over the years, over hundreds of years, they had come to faith in God, but then they were circumcised. They had come to faith in God, but then they were circumcised. Faith, circumcision. Faith and circumcision. And little by little, circumcision became to them a form of a work. In other words, they didn't feel like they were actually saved. They were actually given life from God unless they were first circumcised. It's much like those of us who are Baptist. I mean, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, but then we're baptized in water. And through the years, you know, generation after generation, we come to faith in Jesus Christ and then we're baptized. We come to faith in Jesus Christ and we're baptized. And people see this and they see this and they grow up. And some of them begin to think, well, wait a minute now. If I'm not baptized, then I'm not really, really saved. So they begin to add baptism as a work in order to gain eternal life. But we know that baptism doesn't save us. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ saves us. We are declared right before God by faith in Jesus Christ, but we're baptized as a tremendous testimony, as a visible symbol to the fact that when we trusted Christ, we were placed into Him. We give a great picture of our testimony without ever having to say a word. But that testimony doesn't add anything to our eternal life. We're already children of the living God. And if we were never water baptized, we would be just as saved. We would have life eternal minus baptism. Take the thief on the cross. Did he jump down and say, look, I got to be baptized real quick? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Skip the baptism. Is baptism important? Yeah, it's important to give your testimony. Generation after generation, God gave Abraham a tremendous sign, a symbol, that he could not make Isaac happen by his flesh. Did he try? Yes. But finally, he had to cut himself away from his flesh and trust totally in God to make Isaac happen. Did God make Isaac happen? Yes. How did he make him happen? By faith. God did it. So what better illustration could God give Abraham than circumcision? You got to cut yourself away from your fleshly efforts to try to please me, and you have to please me by faith. So circumcision was a beautiful rite. It was a beautiful ceremony. And it was a visible testimony, like baptism. It was a visible testimony that we're saved before God. We're declared right by faith. That we receive our righteousness before God by faith. That the generations that came from Abraham could receive a righteousness before God by faith, by faith, by faith. But many of them begin to depend upon the rite of circumcision. And they look down on those who weren't circumcised, the Gentiles. They ostracized the Gentiles because they weren't circumcised. Now let's look in verse 9. He says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? The Jews only or the Gentiles? Then he says, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Look in verse 10. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, this is kind of confusing, but I think I can clear up the confusion. Look in Genesis 15:6. This became the pattern for all of humanity to become right before God. The way to be justified before God was by faith. Here it is. He says, and he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, Jehovah, and he, Jehovah, accounted to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Because of Abraham's faith in the Lord, he was declared to be right before him. Now look in Genesis 16. Verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. So Abraham was 86 in Genesis 16:16. That event in Genesis 16:16 took place a long time after Genesis 15:6. Some years had passed. Now look in Genesis 17. So he was 86 in Genesis 16:16, which was after Genesis 15:6. Now Genesis 17:23, look at this. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Now look in verse 24. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. He was 86 back in Genesis 16. It's years later that circumcision came into the picture. Let me make this real plain to you, because this can be so confusing if we don't actually see a good illustration. Let's say over here, I'm in Genesis 15:6 territory. I'm declared right before God by my faith in Jehovah God. I am declared right. Now watch this. Way over here, years later, God enacted the rite of circumcision. Remember, circumcision didn't add anything. Circumcision didn't make Abraham any more right before God than Abraham was over here. Circumcision came along years later. And the when is important to understand the rest of this text. Let's do it. Romans chapter 4, look in verse 10. How then was it accounted? Better ask this, look up here. When was it accounted? Use that little adverb, when. Notice, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised. What's the answer? He was declared right before God when he was uncircumcised. Before he was circumcised, he was justified. Let's read on. Look at it. It says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Look in verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Now, here's what he's saying there. Circumcision then just became a sign, a symbol, just like baptism is a sign, a symbol of our faith in Jesus Christ. Circumcision became a symbol, a sign of Abraham's being declared right before God by faith. In other words, circumcision didn't add anything to it. It didn't make him more right with God. It didn't add anything to his salvation. It merely was an illustration. So generation after generation, when they circumcised that child on the eighth day, what would come into their mind was Abraham could not make Isaac happen by his flesh. It had to be by faith. God had to make it happen. God has to make righteousness happen. God has to give us the righteousness that we need to have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. It has to come from God. We can't do it. But the Jews, listen, hundreds and hundreds of Jews thought, if I'm not circumcised, then I'm not saved. Just like Baptists today, many of them think, if I'm not baptized, I'm not saved. Now look in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that, watch this, in order that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father, verse 12, and the father of the circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but all who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, let me explain that to you. That's heavy stuff, but it's easy to understand. There were Gentiles who were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, they didn't need to be circumcised. Gentiles. And they plugged in to salvation way back in Genesis 15:6. And I got in back there. But there were also Jews who were circumcised. But just being circumcised didn't declare you right before God. They had to, just like Abraham, exercise the same faith in God that Abraham had exercised way back here. That's what it's saying here in verse 12. And the father of the circumcision, that's the Jews, but notice this, it says, to those who are not only are of the circumcision, not only Jews, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham, while still being uncircumcised. In other words, even the Jews over here who were circumcised had to plug in to Genesis 15:6. If they didn't plug into Genesis 15:6, they were not saved. So that if there's a lot of Jews over here who were only circumcised and they thought, well, circumcision will make me right before God. Wrong. They had to exercise the faith of Abraham. The faith that he had while he was not circumcised. Is that not beautiful? So we got Gentile believers. We know who we are. And we also have Jewish believers. Those who fall under the rite of circumcision, yet they still have to plug in by faith, the faith of Abraham over there, or they're not going to be saved. So Abraham then becomes the father of faith to every believer on the planet. He becomes the father of faith to the Gentiles, because we obviously plug in at Genesis 15:6, and he becomes the father of faith to the Jews who exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Is that not precious stuff? See, Jews have to believe in Christ just like we do. But there are many of them who don't feel that. They feel like, look, unless I am circumcised and unless I keep the law of Moses, I'm not going to make it. But those of us who know the truth are sent out to them to say, look, Jesus Christ is enough. He did enough for you to be saved. If you will trust Him, you can have life. And they're thinking, no, I got to be circumcised. I got to keep the law. And you're saying, no. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. So we can be comfortable in our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We don't have to revert back to human works. We don't have to revert back to baptism. We don't have to revert back, the Jews don't, to circumcision or keeping the law or any of those things. We don't have to revert back to church membership or walking an aisle or giving our money or turning from all of our sins or anything that our human flesh could do to try to impress God. When we attempt to add some works to our salvation, when we attempt to impress a holy God by what we do in the flesh, what we could do, we diminish the value of the work of Calvary. We're really saying He didn't do enough. But He said He did. He said it's finished. And when we try to impress God with our church membership and our turning over a new leaf and our little nanny-panny works, it's an insult to God. Because we're saying, now Christ's work really wasn't finished. I mean, I'll finish it with my human good works. What a picture. Father, it's a known fact that when you're teaching the Word of God, simplicity is not simple. It's hard to make divine truth simple and understandable. It takes the Holy Spirit to rightly divide the Word and to keep it separated in our thoughts. And Father, it's my prayer that we would see the value of Abraham's faith in Genesis 15:6, and that that became the pattern for salvation throughout history. There is no other way to approach You than through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And it's not faith plus our works. It's not faith plus our human goodness, our church membership. It's not faith plus our religion. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone that gives us life. But Father, teach us that we're saved to work. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. We're saved to perform our faith work We're saved to perform our stewardship. We're saved to serve. We're saved to give. We're saved to do. We're saved to glorify Christ. But we're not saved by any of that. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And Father, I pray that through the months and years, this message just beats against the wall with such fury that one day the wall collapses in our thinking and we give in and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Father, I pray that You would remove the blindness from the eyes of those who think that we can impress God by our works, that we would go back to Abraham's pattern. And I pray, Father, that You would remove the blindness from the eyes of the Jews today who feel that circumcision plays a part in their salvation, who feel that keeping the law plays a part in their salvation. And Father, I pray that if there be someone here left who has not trusted Christ, that You would draw them to Yourself and give them life. Thank You for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.